The reading this evening is taken from the second book of Kings, chapter 6, beginning at verse 8, and it can be found on page 374 in the Church Bibles. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me, which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in the bedroom." "Go, find out where he is," the king ordered, "so that I can send men and capture him." The report came back. "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike this army with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were, inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword and bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink, and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A prayer as we sit. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that you understand us better than we understand ourselves. You know what we're made of. You know the secrets of our hearts. And you know, Heavenly Father, how so often we don't get the point. So please help us this evening, through the help of your Spirit, to understand what your word is saying and implying, and to apply it to our own lives. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I was out some time ago visiting in an area south of us here, going from door to door, and I came to one house, and a man opened the door. And so I said to him, I wondered whether he ever thought about God. And he said, yes. And then I said, have you ever been to church? And he said, no. And he then went on to say that what he did every morning or whenever he could was to go out early to a wood and hug a tree. So that was quite an interesting thing to hear, really. And so we talked a little bit about what it meant to him to hug a tree. And gradually it became clear, if it wasn't clear already, that here was a man who was spiritual but not religious. And there are a good many people around who are spiritual but not religious. They're called SBNRs, for obvious reasons. And I'm told that 1/5 of the United Kingdom population regards itself as SBNR. Now, I suppose that spiritual is a very difficult word to pin down, isn't it? But I suppose that the characteristics of a person who is spiritual, well, there are a good many of them, but I think one of them is that if you're spiritual but not religious, then you're free to believe what you like. That is, you're not tied down to dogma or a creed or having to believe something that someone else has told you to believe. You're free. And the other thing that I think is true of people who are spiritual is that there is an emphasis in their lives on being aware of something beyond yourself, something out there, something perhaps bigger than you. And this awareness comes about possibly through hugging a tree, or maybe through meditation, or through going on a special diet, or of course taking certain drugs. Now, the interesting thing about Christianity is that it is also to do with freedom. So one of the things that we are assured of in the Bible is that those with faith can be free from fear. I'm told, but I haven't counted it up, that in the Bible the words fear not or do not fear come 365 times, one for each day of the year. And as someone once said to me, so what happens on February the 29th in a leap year? Well, the answer is put the whole lot together and don't fear. And the other thing about the Christian faith, of course, is that it is to do with awareness. That is, that one of the things that God loves to do is open people's eyes so that they become aware of something. In the letter to the Hebrews, we've got at the beginning of chapter 11 this verse: faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see, what we do not see now with our eyes, but we will see. And one of the things, as I say, that God loves to do through his Spirit is make us aware. And our Old Testament story today about Elisha, the man of God, illustrates how awareness may come about. So let's think about the story, first of all, which we've just heard read to us. And we'll perhaps think about it from the servant's point of view. So here we have Israel, God's people, at war with Syria, or the Arameans. And we learn that the king of the Arameans has cunning plans to attack Israel from time to time, but they're always thwarted because the Israelites seem to know what he's going to do. And the reason why they know what he's going to do is Elisha, the man of God, who is able to listen in to the king of the Arameans' war cabinet, which takes place in the royal bedroom. Now, quite how he can do that, I don't know. But there are all sorts of mysteries, aren't there? More things in heaven and earth than are dreamt of in our philosophies. So, the king suspects that there's a mole in the camp, a traitor. And he decides that he will send an army to Dothan, which is where Elisha is, to capture him. Elisha, of course, knows that's going to happen because we have been already told that he can listen in to the king's conversations. And so it comes to the morning after the army has arrived. The Aramean army has arrived. They've got all their horses and chariots and so on the hills around Dothan. And Elisha's servant gets up nice and early, goes to the window, looks out, and there is this mighty army, soldiers, horses, chariots. And understandably, he's terrified. So we're told that when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asks. So he's understandably in a state of terror and panic. So what does Elisha say? He says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And of course, you see that the problem is for the servant that he can't see what Elisha can see. So Elisha prays for him. It's a beautiful prayer. Nice and short. "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." It's at verse 17. And the Lord answers the prayer. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It's the Lord's army. Now, it's interesting that at this point, the servant leaves the story. And so we can go quite quickly through the rest of this story, just for the record. So the Arameans, in answer to Elisha's second prayer, get dazzled and temporarily blinded. And he leads them to the Israelite HQ, which is in Samaria, where the king is obviously rather glad to see them all blind. And he wants to slaughter them. But Elisha won't have it and orders clemency. And so we're told at the end of the story that he says to them, "Would you kill those who've captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master so they have a great feast," which is a rather kind thing for the Israelites to do. And the result of that is, at the end, so the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. In other words, for once, there is peace in the Middle East. I want to look with you at Elisha's servant's problem. The problem is that he can see the Aramean army surrounding Dothan when he gets up early in the morning, but he can't see God's army. That is, he is aware of one army, the one that is visible to the naked eye, but he's not aware of the other army, which is invisible to the naked eye. And it's because he's relying on his naked eye, on his five senses, if you like, that he's afraid. And he can't see why he shouldn't be afraid and in a state of panic. That's a common biblical theme, that our senses can make us very afraid. Think about that lovely little story in the Gospels about how Jesus is asleep in the back of the disciples' boat on Lake Galilee. Suddenly a storm whips up. You know this story ever so well. The storm whips up and the disciples are all scared stiff. Their senses tell them that this is a very dangerous situation, and if they're not careful, they're all going to get drowned. But of course, Jesus sees things differently. Now, I guess, in fact, I'm sure, that there are a good many people who say something like this: I can't see why you Christians practice religion. Why are you so religious? I can't see what you get out of it. So there is someone confessing to, if you like, spiritual sightlessness. Can't see. And when people can't see what the Christian faith is about, what we're on about when we talk about Jesus, then what they tend so often to do is write it all off as a delusion. If you read an article online about the Christian faith, say an article in The Guardian or in The Spectator or in one of the magazines or papers that publish online, very often after the article there will be comments from readers. The comments are very often a great sign of the inability to see what on earth the writer was talking about if the writer was presenting a Christian point of view. It's the same thing happens on phone-in programs on the radio. You listen to a phone-in program and people ring up, phone-in, and make all sorts of comments about the Christian faith, about religion, which show that they don't really understand what it's about. And of course, so often we are accused of being those who are so deluded that we can't get through life without a crutch. That's one thing that can happen when people are spiritually sightless. But another thing that can happen is that actually they may long wistfully for our faith. Haven't you ever come across that? Someone says to you, "Oh, I wish I had your faith." How can people be helped? My guess is we all here know somebody who can't see what we're on about in the Christian religion, who doesn't get the point. It might be a friend, it might be a neighbor, it might be a member of your family, someone that you've tried talking to in the past and they just don't get the point. Or, of course, just conceivably, it might be you. You might be here this evening and you might admit, "I don't get the point either. I don't see what you're all on about." Well, let's go back to Elisha's servant and his problem, because it gets solved. Because the servant actually comes to be aware of the invisible, of the spiritual. Now, how does he do that? Well, notice he doesn't do it through a technique. There is no question here of a meditation technique, or of him going on a special diet, or of him taking drugs, or anything like that. In fact, there is no thought in the story of the servant, as it were, practicing self-effort in order to see, in order to get spiritual vision. What actually happens? Well, we know that he is in a state of panic. And Elisha reassures him, tells him he doesn't need to be afraid, and tells him also that those who are with us are more than those that are with them. In other words, there is a bigger army. The Lord has a bigger army than the Aramean army. And he prays for him. And as a result of the prayer at verse 17, he has his eyes opened. So the servant's vision, his sight, his awareness is the result of Elisha's prayer. And it is a gift. It is a gift of grace. God does it. God does it miraculously. He opens his eyes in answer to Elisha's prayer for him. It's as simple as that. If I could misquote Romans 6:23, the free gift of God is eternal sight in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there might be someone a bit skeptical about that. and who might say something like this, I wish it were that easy. You just pray a prayer and someone gets spiritual insight and vision and discernment. Instant prayer, instant response, instant sight, instant loss of fear. How do we respond to that criticism or question? Well, let's make 3 points. First of all, God answers prayer. The promises are there in Scripture. Here's one from Psalm 50 and verse 15, where the Lord says, "Call on me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you will honor me." Couldn't be clearer. God answers prayer. And that is the testimony of Christians down the centuries. You can go back through the centuries, read what Christians have said about God, and find that Christians have always believed God answers prayer. Now, the second thing we can say is this: God opens eyes. There's a lovely little prayer in Psalm 119, which is rather a good prayer to pray whenever you are reading the Bible. It's this: "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." That's a prayer to God, and the law being God's word. And what Christians believe is that through the Holy Spirit, this is what God does. He opens our eyes to see things we hadn't seen before, just as Elisha's servant saw things that he couldn't see before. Look at Jesus' miracles. Time and again, as we shall see in a moment, he opens people's eyes and they see. And that is a picture of God opening spiritual eyes to understand and see spiritual truth. And again, it is the experience of Christians all down the centuries that this is what God does. He's done it for me. And if I went round and asked you, have you ever had your eyes opened by the Lord? I'm sure you would say, yes, a great many. It can happen when a person first comes to faith, when everything to do with Christianity seemed to be so obscure and difficult to believe, and then you come to a point where you open yourself up to God and God opens your eyes. It's beautiful. But I want to say this. This is the third point here. That God doesn't necessarily open our eyes instantaneously. It takes time. We get a gradual growth in awareness. It's interesting that Paul, when he is writing to his churches, and his churches are full of Christian people, sometimes prays for them that their eyes will be opened. Let me read you from Ephesians chapter 1. So here he is addressing the Christians in Ephesus. "Since I heard of this faith of yours in the Lord Jesus and the practical way in which you're expressing it towards fellow Christians, I thank God continually for you, and I never give up praying for you. And this is my prayer, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the all-glorious Father, will give you spiritual wisdom and the insight to know more of him, that you may receive that inner illumination of the Spirit, which will make you realize how great is the hope to which he is calling you, the magnificence and splendor of the inheritance promised to Christians, and how tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God." Now, he's praying that for people who've already got their eyes open, who already know what it is to be a Christian, but who want to go further, and he wants them to go further. We all need to be praying for our eyes to be opened. In the Gospels, there are several stories, as I said, of people who get their eyes opened, physically opened. One of them is blind Bartimaeus. And in Luke's account of the healing of blind Bartimaeus, this is what happens. Jesus says to him, when Bartimaeus comes before him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus says, "Lord, let me see again." And Jesus says to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." There's another story in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 9, about two blind men who are brought to Jesus. And they say to him, "Have mercy on us." It's a sort of implicit request that he'll heal them. And he says to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Now, there are two questions that Jesus asks, which he might well ask of anyone in this congregation here this evening. What do you want me to do for you? And if you feel that there is a blindness about you, a sightlessness about you, that you would love to see more clearly so that you can love the Lord more dearly and follow him more nearly, then that's the question he's asking you. What do you want me to do for you? Tell him. And then he says to you, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" Tell him, yes or no. Let's be quiet for a moment. And let's think of the Lord Jesus coming really close to us where we are seated right now. And perhaps like Elisha's servant, we're in a state of fear. Our senses tell us that something is wrong, and we're afraid. And we can't see. And Jesus whispers to us, "What do you want me to do for you?" And we tell him. Maybe it's the fear which is strongest, or maybe it's the sense of bewilderment that we can't see what other people say they can see. And so he says, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" Tell him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the reminder at the beginning of this service that you are the light of the world. Those who follow you will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Give us faith, Lord, we pray, or increase our faith, and open our eyes to the glory. Amen.